the youth professor takes his students in week one to the nearby cemetery. He takes them over there and he says, have a look, walk around, have a look, read these stones. See what the dash means, right? John Smith lived 1919, 1971. A life reduced to a dash. What happened in that life? Sometimes they get a little epitaph, loving husband and father. Man after God's heart, these things. Sorry to start the year so morbid, but I want you to get the point where I'm going. Because a resolution is kind of just that self-betterment. We want to make that dash. Yeah, the kids are dismissed, I think, if there's anything to go to. Go be free. They're like, this is boring. See, a dash talk? What is that? A resolution is a way to put a little thickness in that dash, to make that dash a little longer, make it a little taller. That's where we're at today. A lot of people are waking up about now and going, oh, never doing that again, resolution number one. Or they want to lose some weight, the typical ones. Anyway, Happy New Year, friends. I wrestled with the New Year's resolution theme for a while. I'm not going to the dash thing, but I was just thinking that and I wanted to share it. There's this temptation to remain relevant by, I'm going to start my clock. We list articles nowadays. If you ever read any articles on the internet, it's always 10 things you can do to make your home more homey, or 8 things you shouldn't do, or 3 things to not say to this race, or all of these things, right? They're always numbers. And I had that kind of temptation. I thought, well, there's 12 months. I'll give them 12 Christian-y things to do for 2017. And then I thought, that's dumb. Let's not do that. So we're not going that way. In fact, today's sermon is entitled More or Less. More or Less. I like More or Less. It's a tried, tested, and true dichotomy. One can put more or less air in his tires. One can have more or less money. One can score more or less than 80 on a test. One can be more or less like Jesus. Let me be clear. I don't mean it in the tongue-in-cheek way, right? Like, did you get me a present? Oh, more or less. Not that way. Not that way. So we're going to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1 this morning. Let me give you some context while you flip there if you have a Bible. I'll be reading from the ESV. So if mine sounds fancy, that's why. ESV stands for Extremely Spiritual Version. No, English Standard, but that's what I believed in college. This is my beat college one. It is just haggard and it's beautiful, written all over it. So here's what's going on. The town of Philippi, so that's who it's written to, this church in Philippi. It's this small Roman colony in northeastern Greece, just this tiny little thing. And it's actually the first time that the gospel reaches Greece. This is the first town where Paul goes and tells him about Jesus in Greece. This is ground zero for the mission. And Paul gets thrown into prison and told to leave town for doing that. They didn't like him. They didn't like his message. So this chapter we're going to dive into follows. This is what's in the first chapter. It's filled with Paul encouraging the Christians there in Philippi to remain strong in the face of persecution, something he's personally familiar with, and the greatest desire, living for Jesus in every situation. So that's what this is following. In fact, those amazing words that Paul says are just before this, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. So that's where we're coming in. Let's read it. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us put on our Jesus goggles this morning and see you and see ourselves the way that your Bible tells us. And give us the courage to carry out what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Let 2017 be the year where less is more. Let 2017 be the year where less is more. Paul is saying to these guys, be united. That's important. That's point number one. Be united. He starts the passage by asking if there's evidence of Christian community within their ranks. He's actually being a little sneaky here. I love this. It's wonderful. The tone is warm. I think he knows he'd find these things, right? Is there any encouragement in Christ? Comfort from love? Participation in the Spirit? Any affection and sympathy? One commentator says the word if brings doubt to mind, but these clauses have little hesitancy. They should be translated assuming. So Paul's kind of going something, they're rhetorical questions, right, that assume a positive answer. It's like saying, guys, if your house has walls, if you wear a jacket in the cold weather, and if a large double-double is $2, then do this. That's where he's at. That's what he's doing. So that's why he lists those things. And these are the four things. Encouragement in Christ. If there's any of that, assuming there is, because there is. And what that is that's the Christian commitment that we know. Right? The faces you see each Sunday, the people you said Happy New Year to this morning. That's the commitment. That's the commitment in Christ. What is the Lord doing in your life? Those people ask that question. If you're not in a Believe small group, I got to get the plug in. You're only getting half of it. You're only getting half of that encouragement in Christ. Because I was trying to think of an analogy this morning. I got here at like 5 this morning. And I was like, after I woke up, I thought, what is this kind of like? And so I figure this sort of gathering is like we're slightly awkward cousins, but we get along really well. Right? In the sanctuary, right? We've got like things in common. When I was a kid, my one cousin, we had nothing in common except we both liked Pokemon. So as long as there was Pokemon in the center, we hung out. It's like, so, Bulbasaur, am I right? Right? We're kind of like that here in the sanctuary, right? But when you meet in your small group, that's that second immediate family. That's the people that you have more than that Sunday morning in common with. That's that encouragement in Christ. They're great encouragement in Christ's family. He says if that's there, he says if comfort from love is there, that's the other side of the encouragement coin, right? So they've got the encouragement coin. This is the hard part. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Romans 12:15. I know that many of us have been there over the years. I've been here almost 8 years now. And many have lost loved ones, hardships, broken marriages. It's that kind of comfort from love, where you don't know what to say, but you throw an arm around someone, and they just kind of cry. He says, if there's any of that there, he also says, if there's any participation in the Spirit, we just did that. We sung together. We said Happy New Year. I believe the Holy Spirit resides in every Christian, so that's participation in the Spirit, shaking hands. Good morning. Good morning. If there's that there, and finally, if there's affection and sympathy, are the mercies the people of God show one another? That's what those are. They're verbs. We help each other. So not only good morning, how are you? How can I help? How have you been? What can I do to bless you? So as Paul's saying, if those four things are there, here's what we got to do. And they're being persecuted, right? And that's why he's being so sneaky about it, because those four things were not outside the church walls. They were not getting that anywhere else. In fact, a lot of people who became Christians that were Greeks weren't allowed to live back at home sometimes. Weren't allowed back into their home that they lived in before they said yes to Christ. The church had a common experience of grace. He says, if this is happening, if these four things are there, be united. Get your minds on the same track. You might as well. You might as well think the same. Elise is agreeing. We're good. He uses those four statements to be thorough and understood, right? If these things are here, you know that they're all there. And a church can be the most loving place ever and still be disorganized. It can be the most loving place ever and still be disorganized. That's like my first week here on staff. I loved all of you, but I had no idea what I was doing. Completely disorganized. How do I use my time? What is this? I get paid. Paul says, find that accord, that agreement, so that everyone is on the same bus headed in the same direction. That's one essential piece to unity. Hey, you ever find that you get along with people who think the same as you? Hey, we should go and get a sandwich. Yes. Yes, we should go get a ham and bacon. Is that even legal? Yes, it is. Let's go get a sandwich. Same bus, same direction, right? That's what Paul's saying. Everybody should eat ham. And they can now because the new covenant, right? Ah, pork jokes. Is that even in the script? Okay. This is unity. It's not found in an identical lifestyle or personality. So same thinking, but not the same people. God doesn't want a bunch of robots that are like, must love neighbor. Love neighbor, come hither. Love you. That's not what it is. You're not a robot. You bring your own personality, your own style, your own distastes. I love metal music. Anyone else? Like, just heavy. Just come on. Yeah, you do. He didn't raise his hand, but I knew he did. So three people. And yet we can all agree on what's important. Keith says, nah-uh. Dissonance is from the devil. Keith didn't say that. That's not a quote. But right, so we can both love Jesus and disagree on music. I think there's lots of other things we can disagree on, but I'm just trying to bring it home for you, right? Second point, be self-certain, not self-centered. Be self-certain, but not self-centered. Look at those two verses, 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. One thing I wanted to share quickly, when I was walking to the front, I remembered. Does anyone know who Ravi Zacharias is? He's the leader of an incredible ministry that does apologetics, and what that is the defense of the faith. So philosophy, and just this brilliant, so my sermon in its maximum brilliance is about here, and everything he does is here. And one day he said this, and it struck me. He said, I learned more in that moment than anything I've ever learned in my entire life. And when he said, the moment he was referring to was when he had been on the road for a long time, and he came home, and his 2-year-old daughter rushed the door to see him, and he'd been gone so long she couldn't quite remember who she was, and then he saw her face change as she remembered it was her father, and she rushed into his arms and he hugged her, and he said, relationship is the point of life. He threw that out there. He said, relationship is the point of life. And we Christians, sometimes we forget that, right? Oh, Jesus, it's about a relationship. Yes, up and down, vertical, but also horizontal. Right? I already called you cousins. Will you become brothers and sisters? That's just a piece on the side. The NLT renders that third verse this way. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Because that's a battle you can't win. Because some people who are impressed by some things aren't impressed by others. Right? I'm impressed by a guy who can beat Super Mario in 4 hours. You'd probably think that's stupid. I'm like, whoa, what? And you guys are like, that's not cool. Right? Don't try to impress others. Don't be selfish. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests. Take an interest in others too. That's the million-dollar concept of humility. C.S. Lewis describes it this way in his magnificent work, Mere Christianity. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So here's what Paul is not saying so that we don't go off course, okay? Actually, let's do the word study first. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So that selfish ambition is a word called erythea. Everyone say erythea. Ooh, Greek is fun, isn't it? Erythea. It means selfish ambition, but it actually implies rivalry. Rivalry. So that's the wrong use of looking around this way. If only I could be better at that than Bruce. If only I could be better at that than Tom. Rivalry, right? That would show him. That would show him. It's also hostility and a feeling of strife. Greek words are awesome. They carry so much weight. Here's what this means. Don't step on your fellow Christians in rivalry or selfish ambition. We humans are hilarious. I think I'm going to get a master's in sociology because people make me laugh. We can even make a rivalry over who is humbler. We can do this, right? I remember Jay one morning, he was joking here up front, and he's, if you describe yourself in 2 words, He's like, modest and perfect. And it made me laugh, and it made me laugh because because some people, we know, does anyone know a person like that? Sometimes when I look in the mirror. We can make a rivalry over whose is humbler. I did this in Bible college. It was so fun. So try this game with your friends. It's called humble bragging. Here's an example. So we'd come into class a little late. Professor would say, hey, you're late. And I'd say, sorry, I'm late for class, professor. I was explaining the gospel to a homeless man at the bus stop. Right? Or someone's carrying something heavy. Oh, I'd help you carry that, but my knees are shot from spending all summer playing soccer on my knees with the orphans of Niger. Ooh, outbragged that time. Ooh, right? It's like, I can't hear you. I've got this headache. I was listening to 75 different people's problems today. So it's a fun game. Try it. It's a fun game. Woody and Buzz Lightyear embody this well. I think that is one of the best rivalries of the 20th century. Is that right? That's 1990-something. Best rivalry of the 20th century. Because Woody wants to push Buzz down a crack in the hole to infinitely be stuck there because he's so jealous of how much Andy loves him, right? Then playtime would be back to normal. Woody would return to his rightful place on the bed as he rises like a phoenix from the ashes of the toy chest. Right? That's rivalry. Selfish ambition. He wanted to be played with, not Buzz. These are plastic, right? You all know what conceit is. I don't have to bring that one to you. It's the opposite of being humble. False confidence that comes with a boastful attitude. I am the greatest, right? I like to call it the Samson syndrome. He had it bad. He had it bad. So everyone say kinodoxia. Kinodoxia. That's the Greek word. Pride without proper basis. Vain conceit, empty conceit, right? Some people can be confident. Like, they see a job and they go, I can build a baptismal tank, no problem. Or they can never have built one before and say, I can build a church, no problem. There's the difference. And because I was reading it to my daughter 2 days ago, it reminds me of the three little pigs. Here's why. They're like, what? Selfish ambition is the house of straw. Conceitedness is the house of sticks. Go with the bricks, counting others as more significant than yourselves. I like to think that the third brother was the oldest, third pig, even though they were all probably born within minutes of each other. He was the oldest, and he was thinking about his dumb little brothers. He's like, I don't have the money to build it out of bricks, but I'll go into debt for my bros. Count others as more significant than yourself. So here's what it doesn't mean, okay? When you hear that, count others as more significant than yourselves. Listen to me when I say this. It does not mean think so little of yourself that even the worst of folks are better than you. It does not mean beat yourself up. It does not mean tear yourself down. It just means place people higher, other people. You know where you are as a child of God. Don't beat yourself down. That's not what we believe as Christians, that everyone's better than us. The greatest abuse of that is when people who don't understand turn the other cheek. They say, if someone hits you, you need to turn the other cheek. That's not how it works. Not at all. You don't need to take a beating because they're some other person. That's actually something different. A healthy marriage is a perfect example of how this works. When we believe that everyone is on an equal plane. God loves everyone the same, and so should we. John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. That's everybody. That sphere with all the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Mother Teresas loves them all. God so loved the world that he gave. Everyone, good and bad, perfect and imperfect. A healthy marriage is a perfect example of how this concept works. This counting others as more significant of yourself. Ephesians 5, Paul links marriage to the example of Christ's love to the church. We always talk about mutual submission. We like that, right? Oh, you just got to mutually submit to each other. And I was taken when I read that scripture and I said, that's not what it says at all. Not even a little. It actually says you should die to each other. Sacrifice everything to the point of which I'm not concerned about this anymore. I'm making sure Megan's taken care of. And hopefully she's doing the same for me. And guess what happens? Both people are taken care of. Both people are taken care of. That's why I believe in biblical marriage. It's perfect. It makes perfect sense. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did he love the church? How, to what extent? Died for it. Died for it. And what woman wouldn't follow a man who is willing to die for her? Any women in here? Oh, some guy who'd die for me? I would never follow that. That's what I thought. I'll follow a man who's willing to die for me. His name's Jesus. So two people caring about each other's needs. Two people taking care of one person. They're one flesh, looking to the other's interests. So what this means, this be self-certain, not self-centered, have humility, it means expand your scope. Resist the temptation, friends. This, you have 365 days to put this into practice. Resist the temptation to look out for number one and number one alone. Resist that temptation. Jesus didn't do that. Be self-certain, but not self-centered. Matthew 7:12 says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Go about it in the positive. How can I help that person? How can I help? What can I do unto that person? If I saw myself in that situation, what would I want someone to do for me? Give me a hot meal? Number three, Christ's example. Model after the master. Model after the master. Paul lays it out for us. Okay, so that's what you need to do. Here's why. Here's the rationale. Verse 5 going down. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What does that mean? What is Paul saying? We just celebrated it. Right over here. Unto us a child is born. It's actually an injustice that God would become man. Because man is busted and God is perfect. It's like taking a Lamborghini Murcielago, brand new, and becoming a Ford Pinto. Not even. Becoming, I don't know, a unicycle. There isn't even an analogy. I'm trying to get you there, though, right? That's what God did. You know what? It's not worth grasping that I'm a Lamborghini because I want all those Ford Pintos. So I'm going to become one so that I can win them back. That's what Paul is saying. This is the kenosis passage. Scholars love to argue about what the theology behind it is, and it's important, but I don't have time today, so we're just going to take the application out of it. Verse 6, the kenosis word is emptied himself. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. That's what they get excited about. Well, was he fully God, fully man? Or does that mean he was half God? How much did he empty? Did he rely on the Holy Spirit? I get excited, but you guys are like, it's 5 to 11. Come on. We won't go there today. But it's really important. I would encourage you to look at it. It's very cool. The purest form of humility. Here's my thought. It's not my sermon in a sentence, but here's something maybe you can take with you. The purest form of humility is placing the status of others, all others, above your own. This is what Jesus Christ modeled as he became a man and writhed on a cross for the thief to his left, the thief to his right, and all that would look on him forevermore. Purest form of humility. In fact, he had the greatest gap, God, us, everything in between, and he came down, right? The purest form of humility. We can't even get to that level. We can't start where Jesus did because we're not in the form of God. We only have his image in us. And we can't suffer how he did because I don't know about you, but I couldn't take on the sin of the world on a cross. And we can't be exalted to the point he is either, which is at the right hand of the Father, back to God. But we can aim for that. We can aim for that. Let 2017 be the year where less is more. Here's my sermon in a sentence. Less of me means more of Jesus. Picture yourself as a glass. And the glass filled with water, about 3/4 of the way, is, let's say the water is busyness of life, good things even, family, these sort of things, maybe even volunteering, my job. They add up, and there's not a lot of room to put Jesus in it. There's not a lot of room. But if we take Paul's advice and we empty ourselves, there's a lot more room in the cup for tea. Look how much darker and purer that tea is. It doesn't get watered down by the worries of the world. But this is the good tea. This is the kind of tea that we can offer to other people. See, the empty glass was the humble Christian. The glass three quarters full was the worries of life, the control. We get rid of things that used to work. When we get rid of things that we used to think worthy to be grasped, we end up like that empty glass, getting filled fuller. Fuller and purer. The water can be pride, good reputation, keeping your hands clean, even the busyness of life. But don't settle for a diluted Jesus in your life. Don't settle for a diluted Jesus. That's not his intention and it's not your purpose. You're not only supposed to be 35% like him. You're not only supposed to be 65% like him. A smart guy walked up to Jesus once and said this, "Hey teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Love God with your whole glass and you'll have tea to offer others. Love God with your whole glass and you'll have tea to offer others. One looks more appealing, doesn't it? This one's kind of got the iced tea look, but what that means is don't be a clinger. The NLT renders it when we're reading about he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, or he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, says the ESV. The NLT uses the word clinged. He didn't think it was something worthy to be clinged to. Just making you cringe there, Dave. It's not clinged. But cling is used. Don't be a clinger. I think that's got a negative connotation to it, right? Let go of the things that keep you from emptying the glass in 2017. I don't know the ones in your life. Are there 12? One per month. I forgot to put my final slide in, but that's okay. For Christmas, I received a hat that I very much like. It says on it, "He," and then a greater than sign, and then a lowercase I. And I added onto it on my notes here. So you've got your I in the middle, he, greater than I. And then I thought, less than others. And it kind of works. It kind of works. Take that with you. Put yourself in the middle, but make sure that your greater than signs are facing properly. Because if you turn those around, then you've got trouble. That lowercase I becomes a capital I. Less of me means more of Jesus. Let 2017 be the year where less is more. So what do we do? Paul says in verse 12 and 13 of that same chapter, "Beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only is my presence, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Long way of saying personal salvation brings with it responsibilities which Paul related to Christians' obedience. The responsibility was to live in accord with their salvation, letting the implications of their relationship with Christ transform their social relationships. Paul really meant in the first place they were to act like Christians. The more time you spend with Christ, the better you're going to be at being like Christ. And the more time you spend with him, the more you're going to want that better, tastier tea. Because this just stops looking appealing. Stops looking as good. Work out your salvation because God works in you. It makes sense. Let 2017 be the year where you pour out a little water. Just a little. It doesn't have to be all of it. Pour out a little water. Bring an empty cup to the altar so that God can fill it. In the words of John the Baptist, "He must increase and I must decrease." Christian, if you believe your purpose is to love God, be as much like him as possible through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and love other people. This cannot be done without thinking of yourself less. Less of me means more of Jesus. And I can't help but think this world could use a little more love, a little more peace, a little more joy, a little more Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this time we've had together. We pray that this new year would be a year where we learn what it means to be humble, and we would carry that out. Help us love our neighbor as ourself. Help us do what you did and place others as more significant as ourselves. Your word tells us to, and we believe it's the right thing to do. We believe that you're going to help us do it because you work in us. Thank you for everyone here, and ask that you would bless them these upcoming 365 days, Lord. May they know your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't think of any other king in history that decided it was better that he would become a peasant. Ever. But we're in like manner going to try and do that. Less of me means more of Jesus. I remember Grant used to say, Christ for all of me for Christ. Less of me means more of Jesus. And when there's more of Jesus in you, there's more of Jesus everywhere you go. There's more of Jesus everywhere you go, and you have the opportunity to change the world. That's what this means. So through being humble, you can do awesome things. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face toward you and turn